there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Look how low this thing is. Corey's not even here. Get to throw him under the bus because he's somewhere else. How's everybody doing? Man, I'm telling you, worship this morning, just praising God was special, wasn't it? Wasn't it good? Man, I have to recover from that because I just got filleted by it. But if you are visiting with us this morning, we are glad that you're here. We have been in a series, for those of you that perhaps have been gone or traveling, called Challenge Accepted. And this series really came out of a discussion we had, actually about finances, but the Challenge Accepted came out of actually Malachi chapter 3, where God says something to his people that is really profound. He actually reaches out to his people and he says, test me in this one thing. Does anybody know what that is? Test me, trust me, be obedient, that you would actually put your tithes and offerings, your complete tithes to the storehouse. And his promise is that I will pour out so much blessing from heaven that you won't even be able to contain it. Now, this is not a series on prosperity. It's a series on God's heart as relates to the things that he gives us to steward, and primarily in this series, finances. So in week one, we started off by talking about just the trust element, the step of obedience to just step out and say, God, I trust you with something that is really hard for me to let go of. I trust you so much because I know that what you have for me is what's best for me. And yet, so often, that is a point of tension in our lives that truly, if I tithe, is God going to provide for me? Because, man, we are living in a world that is just ever-changing. And God, his word is the same yesterday as it is today and it will be tomorrow. And he says, trust me in this, test me in this. And so in week two, Patrick preached on contentment. And really, we use 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is exhorting Timothy, where he says that that our devotion to God and the sufficiency of all that God has is to produce a contentment within each and every one of us. And I don't know about you, but so often being content, especially with what I have, is really a challenge. We have marketing, we have so much in our culture that is pushing this pressure against us that what we have is not good enough. And God says, be obedient, step out and trust me, surrender the first 10%, your first fruits to you. And then I will provide for you in ways that are just remarkable. And I'm asking you to just be content, to just rest in who I am and my provisions, because I have what's best for you. So those were kind of the first 2 weeks of this series. And now today, we're going to talk about generosity. And what does it look like to be a biblical generous person? Because I think this world, there's plenty of generous people in this world that are benevolent and that give freely. Here's what I would say. We are all created in God's image. But if we're really, really honest, generosity comes from God. It doesn't come from our great idea, because left to ourselves, we're pretty selfish people. But I wanted to read to you a little short bio about someone historically. He's an American. He's got a French name, R.G. Letourneau. He was born in 1888. He died in 1969. But he was an incredible man. He was a Christian industrialist who dedicated his life to being a businessman of God. He was hugely successful designing and developing his own line of earth-moving equipment. And if you Google this guy's name, he had significant impact in building a lot of the infrastructure in modern-day America today. Letourneau was the maker of nearly 300 inventions and had hundreds of patents in his lifetime. As he succeeded financially, he increased his giving to the point where he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord's work. It's just amazing to me. Letourneau once said, "I shovel out the money, but God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." Have you ever heard that before? Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's the reality. God has a bigger shovel. When we go back to Malachi chapter 3, and he says, "I will pour out my blessings so big you won't even be able to contain them." That's a big shovel. Some of you might even be thinking about Letourneau. Well, yeah, I would give 90% if I was a millionaire. Well, maybe you would. But he didn't start that way, you guys. He didn't start as a spoon-fed person with millions of dollars. He used the gifts that God had given to him. He surrendered them to the Lord, and the Lord gave him an incredible ministry. And I don't know about you, but that's inspiring to me. That's kind of a reset for me because, man, I got the hood down and I'm just plowing through life so often, and I completely forget the very heart of God and how he uses his people in this way. It's important for all of us. But as we get started, what is biblical generosity? I mean, that's the question. I have a definition that it's not a great definition, but it's a starting point. So here we go. The free and liberal bestowal of wealth, possessions, or food upon others. The free and liberal bestowal of wealth, possessions, or food upon others. If you think about that, that's the very heart of God. But I want to look at some unique things about biblical generosity. And here's a couple to think about. Biblical generosity is giving for the right reasons out of love and mercy for another. It's giving for the right reasons. Biblical generosity says, "I give not to enable, but for the best interest of an individual." Biblical generosity is giving for the purpose of God's kingdom work. You ever think about that? We are kingdom people if we're Christians. And God has seated in us his very spirit. And part of who God is, the essence of God, is that he's a generous God. And that he desires that as he blesses us, as we go through this life and as we trust him and as we find contentment where he has us in this life, that he enables us and equips us to be a generous people, a kingdom people that invests in kingdom things. That's what he's called us to do. So obviously, I want to just hit on a few things that biblical generosity is not. Giving to others so they will give back to you. It's not giving to receive praise of men. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6. It's not giving to receive praise. Look at me, I'm such a holy person. It's not giving to alleviate our own pain. You ever walked into a store and there's the little bell in the red bucket for Salvation Army? What's the first thing that you want to do? Give? That's awesome. Anybody else want to run? Right? I mean, I don't know. Each one of us has a response to the challenge to give, right? But it's not to make us feel better about ourselves or to buy someone off so they'll just leave us alone. That's not what biblical generosity is. It's not giving our leftovers. Patrick and I were talking about it in the meeting this last week. We were talking about what we would give away, and we both own the fact that we would give away used tools before we would give away our best tools, right? It's just this mindset. It's like, well, that's just leftovers, and so it's easier for me to give it away. And really, the motivation in my heart is wonky when I do that because it's more about me than it is about the other person. biblical generosity starts with God. You know, in all of our sermons, I love to go right back to God and to his truth. Like, what does God say about this? What does God demonstrate? What does God model about this? Before we go any further in what we think it is, generosity starts with God. And here's why. Some of you know Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says this in verse 3. He gives us a ton to look at here. Listen to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's generous. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 7 through 9, listen to this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Think about that. That he lavished on us. Is that not a word for being generous? With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. You guys, which he purposed in Christ. We have a loving and generous God who has bestowed on each and every one of us a grace and mercy that not only we didn't deserve, but we can't even earn it. He is a loving, generous God. And we have to start there. It's out of his love and his generosity that he sent his one and only son to die a brutal death on the cross so that we could be set free, not be in bondage to sin, but to live for him who called us out of darkness into light. He is such a generous God. Sometimes we get all mixed up on what we think generosity is. It isn't the latest and greatest whatever. For those of us that are in Christ, he revealed himself to us and his will for our lives. Do you ever think about God, the maker, the creator of the heavens and the earth, would reveal his plan, his purpose, his will to those of us who are in Christ Jesus? Have you ever thought about that level of generosity? The very heart and the will of the creator of this universe would share that with us. It's powerful to me. There's a passage in Matthew 22 where the Pharisees are challenging Jesus. First, Jesus has a go with the Sadducees, and he just basically fillets them. And then next up are the Pharisees. And here's what the Pharisees say. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when God revealed the mystery of his will to us, when we became followers of Christ, he revealed that all the law and the prophets, everything that testified about Jesus to come, would be summed up in loving him and loving one another. Highly, highly relational. Now, he has us demonstrate our love to one another in a number of different ways. But I would say one of the ways that we demonstrate his love for us is through generosity. Because at the core of generosity, we find the very heart of God. And we're called to be followers of Christ, and therefore, we're to be like him. We're to be generous people. It is the nature of God. Well, why is generosity so important? I mean, that's the question. So we say, well, God's generous, but why is it so important? Well, besides it's the essence of God, it's part of how we worship God. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about it's part of worshiping God? Here's what I mean. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, This is what Paul says. He says, therefore, in light of all that God has done, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, is what Paul is saying. Do you know what he's saying? In Israel, I've been there, there's these altars where they would sacrifice the entire animal. They would butcher the animal on the altar. What Paul is telling us is that we're to lay our entire bodies on the altar. Guess what? That includes our finances. That includes our possessions. We don't exclude certain things from the altar. If we're truly willing to follow and yield and submit to Christ Jesus, we put the whole enchilada on the altar, right? That's what he's calling us to do. And it's our loving and obedient response to all that God has done for us. And I don't know about you guys, but I frequently have amnesia about what God has done for me. Does anybody else in here struggle with that? It's like you're just plowing along and all of a sudden, oh, that's right. I just took communion, like Patrick said, and I'm thankful because I have Jesus in my life, right? But think about this for a minute. No Jesus, no peace, period. No Jesus, I'm striving and I'm trying to obtain and I'm trying. I have no contentment without Jesus, true contentment. Has anybody else in here tried that? It doesn't work. I've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for a long time now. It's just like I can't get off of it. And that Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is basically revealing his view of kingdom life. Jesus is revealing to each and every one of us is this is how you, as my kids, as my kingdom sons and daughters, are to actually live your lives. It's revealing the very heart that God desires that we would have so that we would reflect his image and his glory to a lost and a dying world. And when you look at the entire book of Matthew, and even in all the Gospels, it's this progressive picture that Jesus is continuing to reveal his very heart for each and every one of us. But it's interesting. You can read all this stuff, and then you get to like chapter 24 or 25. And now all of a sudden, he's using some pretty tough words, and they're directed at us. I want to read to you out of Matthew 25, and it's a sobering text, but I want you to listen to it carefully. It's actually Jesus in 24 and 25 is warning his disciples to be prepared for his return, his second coming. It's a warning shot. Listen to Matthew 25, 31 through 30 or through 46. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to it. There's a whole bunch of text here, but it's important to digest what he's saying. Listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put his sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to eat? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on the left, Okay, so this is a shift right now in this text. Now, he had just got done talking to the sheep, right? To those Christians. So now here's what he says. Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You know, we like to run away from this text and not teach on it because it's very sobering. But there's something revealed in this text that Jesus is saying. He's saying, what we do with our life now really matters. What we do with our, it's a picture of a future judgment that we're all going to face. Do you realize that? Jesus distinguishes those who are with him from those who are outside of him in this text. But I want to talk about sheep and goats for a minute. I think it's important, and I don't know how many of you understand sheep and goats in here, and if you understand them well, hopefully I don't butcher it too bad. Do you guys have goats? You have goats. Okay. I know. I drive by and see those goats. So sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Biblically, we have an incredible picture of it, even in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's this picture of contentment. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or quiet waters. He restores my soul." There's this picture of this relationship between Jesus and his people where he takes care of us, that he provides for us, and he allows us, he treats us in such a way that we be content. Sheep need a shepherd. When sheep go astray, they can be incredibly destructive. Does anybody know that? They will eat the grass down so there's no more roots. Shepherds are moving sheep into different pastures. We need to be led, people. Do you get that? Jesus is our shepherd, and he leads us into green pastures if we trust him. There's this beautiful picture of this. One of the roles of a shepherd relating to sheep is that shepherd protects the flock from the outside environmental things, wolves, whatever, weeds, disease, all this stuff. Shepherd provides protection. Do you realize that goats graze? If you go to Israel, goats graze with sheep in the same herd. Goats graze with sheep in the same herd. You know what the shepherd's job is with the goats? They're to protect the environment from the goat because the goat will eat everything and destroy everything. And Jesus uses this picture. Have you guys had everything destroyed yet? Couple times. There you go. Here's the picture, though. Goats will self-consume for their own benefit and eat everything. I mean, I had a buddy call me, or was talking to me one day, and he's a forester, and he had a customer call him and say, "Hey, will you come look at my trees?" And so my friend goes over and looks at the trees, and he says, "What's wrong with my trees?" And he goes, "It's so simple." He goes, do you own any goats?" And he goes, "Well, yeah." He goes, "Your problem is the goats. The goats had consumed the trees as far as it that you know they could eat up. They had just laid waste to everything." And it's this picture, you guys, that Jesus is painting about those who actually take his calling on their lives seriously and live out what he's called them to do, to be generous, loving, merciful, kind people who meet the very needs of not only those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but those outside who are lost and have strayed. Do you see the tension between these two animals? They graze together, but the shepherd protects one from the outside elements, while the shepherd protects the outside elements from the other. The question that I have is, do we consume to satisfy ourselves? Do we consume to satisfy? Do we act like goats and profess to be Christians? I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, this is a fanny kicker. There's no other way to look at this. It's like, whoa, this is a sobering text. And Jesus is not joking around. He's talking about a future event. Is that heavy on anybody else? But this is the heart of God. This is his word. This isn't me trying to beat you guys up. This is me sharing the entire message. It's sobering. And here's what I would say. Jesus is not saying that we have to earn our salvation. That's not what he's saying in here. We are saved by grace through faith. We can't earn it. We can't boast about it because it does not come for us. But he also goes on in that Ephesians 2 verse 10 passage to say that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared for us in advance to do. What are those good works? We're called to be an obedient, content, benevolent people because that's who Jesus is. Do you see that picture in Scripture? It's so important for us to understand this. I mean, this passage, this Matthew 25 passage, demonstrates that what we do with others reveals what's most important to us. Our generosity authenticates our faith and brings honor and glory to God. We don't give to earn our salvation. We give because we have been saved from much. Do you see the difference? So let's look at what generosity looks like. And obviously, we look at the life of Jesus and we have the best picture, right? But I want to break it out. So a generous person is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And what is the likeness of Christ? It's Jesus says, all the law and the prophets are summed up in these two things, loving God and loving others with a generous heart. So here's what Jesus says in Luke 6. I want you to turn with me to Luke 6, starting in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Lend to people that hate me? What? Then he says, your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I don't know about you guys, but this is a whole different gear when you're talking about being the light of Christ in this world. This is a different gear because it requires not only for us to walk around and say things, but it requires us to actually do things with our lives that would demonstrate that he's our God. God is kind and generous to all. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he's the one that causes the sun and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's a principle that sometimes we get all bent out of shape over. Why is God blessing that person that's not a believer? Because he's a merciful God. He wishes none to be lost. He wants to share his kindness with the world. One of the primary ways he does it is through a benevolent, generous people called Christians, followers of Christ. Can I get an amen? A generous person chooses to be content. Patrick talked about this last week. They place a limit on what they seek so they have something left to give others. This one's hard for me. Placing a limit on what I seek. Because in all honesty, I got a hungry heart. It wants to be satisfied by whatever I'll feed it, right? And I would say this choice is a constant battle. If you guys remember Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, he says there is a battle between the Spirit of God who lives and resides in our heart and our flesh that is still dying, is still being crucified, is still being taken out to the cross. There's this battle between the things that I desire and want versus what God desires and wants for my life. It's a battle. Choose to be content. There's a story in the Bible. It's in Luke 3. It's John the Baptist. Some of you remember the story where he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he says, he looks up and he says, "You brood of vipers." He's calling some people that are walking towards him. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." So here's what the passage says in starting in verse 10. So this is the people's response. I think this is really an interesting deal. He says, they say, "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. This is their response. "Teacher," they ask, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required," he told them. Then the soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and do not accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." There is this linkage between obediently living what God has called us to do, offering our tithes, and then being content with doing so and trusting that God's provisions are sufficient, and then being a generous people out of the outflow of what God does in our lives. There is linkage between all three of these. They fit together. Jesus says in Matthew 6, and look, I'm reading scripture to you because there's nothing better than God's truth here. Here's what he says. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." See, this whole discussion we're having here, well, it's kind of one way right now. You'll have this discussion in your life groups, okay? This discussion is about a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's about a matter of the heart. It's about our heart. It's not about anything external. It's not about doing because we want to be seen. It's not about doing to please. It's not about doing to fulfill. It's the matter of a transformed and changing heart that says, "Lord, I recognize how good." We praised, all of us lifted our voices and said, "God, you are so good. You are good." Do we really believe that? Man, God is so good to us, you guys. And I'm just saying this as friends to friends. He is so good to us. Because we are so rich as a culture. Treasures in heaven, they're other-centered generous acts. Do you realize that? They're focused on others. You see, generosity is a path back to a contented life. It's cyclical. I don't think any of us truly can be generous the way God wants us to if we can't give our first fruits to him. I don't see that. But then within that, there's this contentment to go, "Okay, God, I'm trusting you and I know you'll provide." But then when we reach out and when God burdens our hearts to bless and to honor and to give someone who has great need, there's a contentment that is re-sown into our hearts. It's like, okay, I get it. This is good. And one of the craziest experiences I had when I was a young Christian, and we went down to Mexico with our skill saws and a truckload of plywood, and we went down to Tijuana, and I remember going to the dump down there, and it was in the wintertime. It was raining, and it's this clay you could barely stand up on, and it was so slick you'd slide everywhere. And we built these plywood houses where I took my skill saw and I just drop cut in windows. There was no windows. It was just plywood. And then we made this make to out of tarps and made roofs for these families. And I'll never forget this one family. I knew a little Spanish, and so we were talking together, and this one family sent their kid to go buy bottles of Coca-Cola for us. You know those old bottles of Coca-Cola that are about that big? And you got to understand, on their wages, buying a bottle of Coca-Cola would be like us spending like a lot of money to bless someone. And they came giving these, and I was ashamed. I was just filleted because they came giving these bottles, and we knew how much this meant to them. And they had tears in their eyes because we had just built them a cardboard house. And then we drove back over the border, come home to San Diego, where I hit my garage door opener and the door opened. And I'm like, wow. Reality. We are a rich people, blessed by God, in spite of all the stuff that's going on right now. You guys, let's be content with what God has given us. It's so healthy for us to view it this way. Third thing, the generous person trusts God with their present and their future. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, and my God, I love this because Paul is speaking to the Philippian church. He's encouraging them first person. He said, because he's experienced this himself. He said, listen to this, and my God, ownership, will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Just thinking, do I have that language? Do I have a confidence in God's provision for my life to the point where I will say, well, my God will provide all of your needs? Do I believe that? Have I even experienced it? If I haven't experienced it, I would talk to God about it because he wants to demonstrate his sufficiency to us when we open our hearts to him. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. This is what he says to the church in Corinth. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You know what's really interesting about this text is the context to this is in chapter 8 and 9, Paul is swinging a pretty good stick because the church in Corinth has gotten really self-focused and really stingy, and they've made promises that they're not fulfilling. And Paul is coming to him and saying to him, this is where the whole text says that God loves a cheerful giver that we sometimes pull out of context. Because Paul was like beating on him hard to go, wake up, people. Look at where your focus is. And then he stops and he goes, look, hold on. God loves a cheerful giver. See, but the context is they're slipping back into Malachi chapter 3. They're robbing God. They're withholding. And he's once again exhorting him. And he's saying, you will be enriched in every way if you just trust God. If you just walk with God and trust him obediently so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I believe God wants to bless us both materially and spiritually, but we don't give to get. He's God, we're not. He calls us to be obedient, and he uses us. He distributes us where he sees fit. And all he asks us to do is to have a heart after him so that when he opens an opportunity, we can be generous, right? And he wants to get the glory for that. He wants the glory for that, because when he gets the glory for that, what happens? When people go, wow, I see it, who do they turn to? They don't turn to me, they turn to God. They repent, right? That's the goal here. He wishes none to be lost. The generous person values people and relationships over things. 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's good, isn't it? It's good. You know, generosity keeps us grounded to God's love. It connects us back to the source, right? The generous person lives with eternity in mind. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world. Who's rich in this present world? Can I get a hand? We're all rich in this present world, you guys. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. You see, the word for hope is certainty. And the worship team, you guys can start working your way up. But put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment even. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's amazing how Scripture just circles back around and reinforces stuff. That just comes right back to Matthew 25. It's just, what do you do with your life while you're here on earth? How do you steward what I've given you? It's what he's saying. You know, when we give generously of our finances and possessions, we are, in a sense, detaching ourselves from the material things that will ultimately fall through our fingers when we go home to be with the Lord. Do you realize that? Detaching ourselves. Do we live a detached life from the material things of this world? Or are we attached to them? One, your hands are open, willing to release and be generous. The other way is you're gripping to hold on to, because it's trying to fulfill something that was never meant to fulfill in your heart. Do you see the difference? You guys, God wants what is best for us. Any loving father will give to his children what is best for them. Any good loving father. It is no different than our Heavenly Father. He wants what is best for us. And he has built in mechanism and obedience so that we actually follow his plan and we are benefactors for what he wants to do, not only in us, but through us. He cares for us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Here's the challenge. This series was called Challenge Accepted. The challenge. Remember to acknowledge that God owns everything. Do you believe that? See yourselves as God's steward, not an owner. That's hard. Being a manager instead of an owner. Everybody wants to be the owner, right? So we can make the calls. Well, God's the owner and he gets to make the calls. We're just the managers, right? Love God and not money. Four things. Abide in Jesus. Submit to his authority over your money. Trust him by tithing. That was week one. And I would say being generous is not spending your tithe. They're two separate things. Choose contentment by creating a budget based on your income and your needs. Live within your means so that you have surplus to be generous. Create a gap in your life for biblical generosity. Whatever that is for you guys, create a gap. And lastly, look for people in need and kingdom things to invest in and be generous. And that can look like a number of different things, you guys, and I'm not telling you what that is. But God has placed us in relationship with the world. People in the church, people outside of the church, excuse me, both sheep and goats. What is he showing you to do? The kingdom. All kinds of kingdom things that we can do and be generous with. This has not been a sermon about our upcoming building, but there's plenty of room for generosity there as well, right? Look, you guys get before God. Humble your hearts. Talk to the Lord. He will show you because he loves us so much. If you need prayer, we'll be off to the sides. But I encourage you, let's just stand and worship God because he's so good to us, isn't he? Let's stand and worship him.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.